Faith family, and for those that are joining us via online service, I want to welcome this morning on behalf of the elders. My name is Billy. I'm one of the elders that serve here to this local body that we call the Body of Christ. Either for those that are in person or via online, there's a method to record your visit with us, so we might reach out to you and follow up and see how your day was, see how you're doing, and how we might get you connected with the local body here or to the local body somewhere else if you're joining us via online service. Either before you or behind you in a pew, there's a connection card. And you can just jot that down and let that be your offering in the baskets as we in service today. Let us just pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, Lord, give thanks. Lord, as Josh and the praise band just declared verbally, Lord, that you're the God of the unseen. Lord, you're the God of armies, Lord, that fight for us. Lord, you go before us, you stand behind us, and you're all around us. Lord, in the seen and the unseen, Lord, you're sovereign. Lord, there's a question that's rhetorical, but we should ask that of ourselves. Whom shall we fear? What do we fear? Lord, there's many of things in your creation and the time that we experience as we turn a new day, Lord, that you give us, and a new year that we might look to you and to not be fearful of diminishing health, diminishing wealth, diminishing freedoms as we may perceive. Lord, that we would fear you, for where your word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, you are the author, the perfecter. Lord, you complete a work that you begin in us. Lord, you say in your word, any man or woman or child lacks wisdom, Lord, that they should ask you. Lord, and you give every good and perfect gift from above. Lord, as we continue to worship today, Lord, let us look to you and desire to fear and to proclaim your holy and precious name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would go ahead and stand with us, let's continue worship this morning. Sing with me. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed, living he loved.
from Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" Then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help him." Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. When he had came to him into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting."
Well, thank you for reading. So we are, you can leave it on, turn it off. It's up to you. It'll probably be fine back there. So we're going to look at this passage in Mark. We are in a new year, and so 2020 is over. And if you are like me, you can probably look back at the previous year and reflect on places that were not easy, were difficult places, maybe where the pressure of life, of circumstances, pressed down on your faith, and it wasn't found strong enough. And maybe you made mistakes, you missed opportunities, you made decisions that were not healthy, not good. And so we have before us this text, this healing miracle of Jesus as he casts this demon out of this boy. And he comes to the aid of a father struggling with doubt and comes and restores nine of his disciples who have failed and who have not walked in faith and not depended upon God, upon him. And he comes and restores, extends grace. And so I hope that this bit of scripture, as we walk through it and we look at a few implications and we focus in on three groups of people, that it will be encouraging, it will bring you hope, and that you will see Jesus as the Savior that he is, and that you will be like this father and cry out to him. All right, so can we pray as the end of this passage tells us to? Can we pray and seek the Lord and ask him to speak to us this morning? Father God, I thank you. Thank you for this time together. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the healing that you brought to this young boy. We don't know his name. We don't know the father's name. We don't know more than these immediate circumstances. But what you have given us, what you've revealed to us, Lord, is sufficient for our needs. And so, Father, I ask you that, God, you would draw us to you. You would draw us to your Son, that, Lord, our hope, our faith, our dependence, everything that we have and that we lay claim to would be placed upon him. So, Father, would you speak? Would you lead us? Would you guide us, God, and meet with us? In your Son's name I pray. Amen. So, this account in Mark is one of three accounts. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this, and this is by far the longest of the three. We have extra pieces in here where he fully gives us the drama of what's happening. And so I want to pull out three different groups of people and talk about what is going on with them and maybe make some connections with you, with me, with us. And so the first is the boy and his dad. The second is the disciples and the scribes. And the last one is Jesus, the compassion of our Savior Jesus. So if you would go with me right at the beginning, 14 and 15, says this. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and they ran up and greeted him. So Jesus, John and James and Peter, those four, just before this were on a mountain, and we're on the mountain of Transfiguration where Jesus was returned to his pre-incarnate state of glory that he would go to after his crucifixion. And as he was resurrected, that he sits now in his glory of who he is, the divine King and creator of all things. And so these disciples, these three, get the privilege of seeing the glory of Christ. The privilege of seeing him in the reality of his exalted state, who he really is divinely, that was shrouded in his humanity. As humanity was added upon the Son, this glory was shrouded and covered so that he would be seen as he really is, fully human, just like you, just like me. And so they see this. They are so enamored by this beautiful glory of Christ. They ask to stay. They asked to build, let's build some houses up here and hang out. This is great. Which, good decision. That would probably be an appropriate place to be. But after a night, they return and come down to meet up with the other nine disciples. And they find these disciples embroiled in an argument. They are in a great crowd, a large crowd, and arguing with the scribes, the experts in the law. And it turns out as they're arguing, their arguing kind of focuses around the inability of these disciples, these nine, to heal this boy who was brought forward. And so Jesus comes and asks, what's up? What are you arguing about? What's going on? And the answer comes from this dad. This dad speaks up and tells him what has happened and tells him of his son. And so verse 17, if you'll skip down to read with me, it says, and someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were unable to do it. So this is consistent throughout the three Gospels. This story appears in that what this boy is inflicted with is a demon. It is a spiritual force that takes possession of him, that ceases his ability to speak, that controls him, that makes his body rigid. And as we later find out, as Jesus goes to heal him and he asks his dad a little more, how long has this been happening? And this spirit that comes upon him seeks to destroy this boy. Terrible, right? This is a terrible situation. As a father, I couldn't imagine watching this happen and being helpless, not being able to do anything, not being able to have any effect on his son to take care of him. And this as we see here, we need to be careful. I don't want to get too far into this, but the symptoms can kind of look like epilepsy. And what's going on is not an ancient attempt to dumb down a neurological disorder in order to say there's a spiritual answer to it, because they didn't know any better. And because in our grand scientific knowledge that we know everything about how everything happens, we now know what these symptoms are. And the actioning party, the actionable party in this, who is doing it is a demon. And so in this specific situation, the symptoms, we may be able to plug in what this might look like today in other situations, but this is something in this boy's life that is being brought about not by a neurological disorder, but it is manifesting in those symptoms that is by a spiritual force coming upon him. It's outside of his control, outside of anybody's help. So this dad brings him forward, coming to seek Jesus that he would heal him, And his father, he's desperate. He's desperately seeking Christ. And so Jesus heals this man, this young boy. And right before that, in verse 21, we have this really interesting discussion that happens. As the boy is brought to him and the demon comes upon him and in a last-ditch effort to cause harm to him, throws him into a fit. And Jesus, seeing this, he asks the dad, how long has this been happening? How long has he been suffering through this? And as Jesus asks him this, he says in verse 22, or the end of 21, and he said to him, from childhood, it has often cast him into fire, into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father responds to him. The father cries out to him and says, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me in my unbelief. This man was struggling. He was struggling with doubt. He was struggling with whether there was hope for his son here. He sees the suffering of his only son, and he's desperate, and no one has helped. He has gone to the disciples and asked. He's seeking Jesus, and they attempt and fail, and so he's struggling at this point. He's struggling with believing that it's possible. And when Jesus calls out what he said and what's going on in his heart, and Jesus questions him that if you can do anything, this kind of reveals this man's struggle and where he is at and what he is wrestling with due to unfolding events, how things have happened. And I think this statement by this dad is not necessarily revealing a lack of belief, a questioning of ability, but I think it's signifying his desperation. He is desperate for some help. And he came to nine guys who should help, who represent Christ, who are there, who have been sent out before to cast out demons and to bring healing, and who have failed, and who have failed them. So I think he is desperately struggling with who he believes and with what he sees and bringing these together. So notice Jesus' response here is beautiful. Jesus doesn't respond to him like an exasperated parent, doesn't respond to him and say that, well, you had a chance, you blew it. Maybe come back later. Maybe I'll feel better tomorrow. He doesn't. Jesus heals him. Jesus applies grace. Jesus gives him exactly what he asked for. It says that he gives him compassion. He is merciful and helps this boy and helps this dad, just as the dad asked for. If you can, would you have compassion on us and help us? Jesus does. Straight up does. This highlights here in Jesus' response, and what Jesus says highlights the issue. The issue is not that the healer is limited, but the limitation that he would place on him. So this passage, as Jesus says, if anyone believes, it can happen. There's not a permission for unlimited power based on our belief. If we believe enough, we can do whatever we want. It's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not opening up and say that you have, as a believer, unlimited power based on your belief. If you believe enough, you can do whatever you want. I think the disciples, we see in their response and their situation and their heart and what they've done, I think we see that at work, that mentality of it's their authority. They are capable of doing it. But instead, what Jesus is saying is that God is capable. Jesus is capable. He is not limited. He is not a hindrance to this boy's healing. So Jesus heals him. Jesus heals this boy. And notice the little bit of struggle. If you remember other demons being cast out, and there's a discussion that happens, and this, are you sending us out before the time has come for our punishment? And there's this dialogue that happens. There's nothing like this that happens. The demon puts up a fight at the end where he sends the boy into another fit, but ultimately there's nothing. He's gone. And Jesus says to never come back. This Jesus answers. Jesus heals him. The focus is not on this exchange of power. The focus is on faith and belief. Jesus is teaching this dad. He's also teaching his disciples. The focus is on crying out in whatever position we are in to believe and to trust in Christ as our Savior. This dad, he cries out to Jesus, help me in my unbelief. I am struggling with it. Help me. I believe. It may be small. It may be weak. It might barely be there, but I believe. Help me. Help me where I do not believe. Is this your cry? Believer, is this your cry to Christ? Where are your areas of unbelief? None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. None of us are super people where we completely believe everything that God has said, and we completely are, we are tried and true and tested, and we always will be faithful in every circumstance. We trust God in every situation. We apply everything that God has said perfectly at every moment and every time. We fail. We have areas where we don't believe, where we don't agree, where we struggle to believe. Where is that for you? Maybe it's as a parent, like this dad, who's struggling to believe what he has heard about Jesus and what he has heard that he has done and what the scriptures say about Jesus. Maybe you as a parent are in that position where you are struggling to believe for your children what God has said, what you see happening, what you are powerless to change. Maybe that is where you're at. And you need to have this same cry out to Jesus to help you at that place. Maybe it's a different place. Maybe it's a situation where you just don't understand. You don't understand why your circumstances are as they are. You don't understand why this has happened to you, why this has gone on, why you have received this kind of treatment. You don't understand what God is doing. You don't get it. Maybe that is your place. That is where doubt is creeping in. Maybe that is the struggle. Maybe it's somewhere else. Maybe it's an area of disobedience, an area in your life where you are building a fence. You're building a hedge around a sin that you are seeking to protect, to enjoy, and you think in it comes your enjoyment, in it comes your joy, in whatever it is, that this is your place. You're pushing away and against the Spirit and what God says in His Word. That as the Scripture speaks truth into this situation, you say, uh-uh, this is mine. And you are deceived and think that this is where life is. Where in your life may be that you look like this dad? And you need to cry out for help. That Jesus would help you. It's Jesus' heart here to bring restoration, to provide a relationship in this dad and for this son, to grow his faith, to meet him where he's at and to help him. I hope you see that. I hope you see that. And I hope that is your cry that you are seeking. You're seeking Christ. Number two, we see in the disciples and the scribes, we see something a little different happening. If we go back to the beginning in verse 14, let's pick it up at the very beginning where it says, when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, scribes arguing with them, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And so as the four come down off the mountain, there are nine disciples who stayed in the bottom, who stayed down there. And it seems like as they are down there, as they are in the real world, that these scribes come to them and they're arguing with them. And the terminology, it doesn't communicate clearly, but within the construct of the Greek, this arguing is not a friendly arguing. It is not a, hey, what are we going to eat for lunch kind of argument. It is a hostile argument. These scribes have shown up and they are hostile to Jesus and hostile to the disciples. They are not their friends. Just like it's the MO of the scribes, as they are trying to entrap Jesus throughout, as they do not believe him, they reject him, and they're trying to entrap him, and they're trying to do the same for the disciples. That's what's happening here. They are hostily coming up against them. Their unbelief has grown into what will soon be, in this narrative and in the life of Christ, will soon be hostility to the point of seeking his death, the crucifixion of Christ. Which, by the way, is right before this and right after this miracle. That the next thing that happens after verse 29 is that Jesus talks about how he is going to the cross. He is going to the crucifixion. So we get this picture here. We get this picture of Jesus has gone up with three disciples, and these nine have remained there. And that while they are there, this dad comes up. This dad comes up who has a son. He is desperate for healing, for help, for Jesus to come and help him. And these disciples, they see him, they hear from him, they hear the story of what's happening. And somewhere along the line, as they get the story and they hear what's going on, they think that they got this. They've done it before, they got this. And so they attempt, maybe one after the other, maybe all nine, who knows. But they attempt to cast out this demon, and they fail. They fail to do it. Notice all the scribes, they're in an argument, so the scribes were there. They may have saw this happening. They're the experts. They're the ones who are supposed to know God, and they're incapable. They're not helping this dad. They're not helping this son. What if this dad had come and found Jesus first and not these nine disciples? Do you think that conversation between this dad and Jesus of, if you can help, would you please have compassion and help us? Do you think that conversation would have gone differently if he had found Jesus first? It might have. I think to some degree, these disciples, their failure reflects on their master. Their failure reflects on Jesus' ability to heal. I think part of the struggle of this dad in doubt is due to the ones who could help couldn't help. Which I think we can attribute, if we continue on to the end of this passage in verse 28 and 29, I think it's because these disciples were not walking in faith. I think they were not walking in dependence upon God, but were instead self-confident. They got it. They did it before. They can do it again. Verse 28, it says, "And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why can we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" So after this, after the boy is healed, after the demon is cast out, they go away, they come into a home, and they privately ask him, "Why could we not do this? Why could we not bring this about?" What's the focus? It's not, why did God not do this? What was happening? It was we. The focus was their ability. The focus was maybe their technique. If they had said things differently and done things differently, they were the focus. Their ability was their focus. Their problem was they weren't depending upon God. Prayer is dependence upon him, seeking the Lord, asking for help. They were not depending upon him. Jesus says their problem was prayer, was a heart of dependence. These disciples, they seem to not understand faith. They seem to not understand what it means to rest in faith before God. Faith. Faith is a decision that you make based on the evidence of what God has said, what he has done, and what you see as true around you. You deciding this is real, this is right, this is true. Along with God, by his Spirit, through his word, gifting you an eye-opening understanding of what he says, that you would trust in him. This mutual work of God gifting faith, but also decision. In other words, you decide. You have to hear him, listen to him, listen to what he has done, see the character of Christ and what he's done, and choose. He's right. He's real. This is who he is. This makes sense of the world around me.
and choose to believe faith is this rather than resting in our own strength. And I think the disciples are there. They like we can walk around and live based on ourselves, live the Christian life based on our own strength, and then expect when something difficult comes, a trial comes, that we will run and cry to God, expecting Him to show up and magic away whatever issue it is, so that we can then return to doing things our own way and by our own strength and power. It's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what Jesus is bringing them to. That's not what Jesus is telling us. That what he is calling His disciples to is a life, a walk of intimacy before Him that depends upon God for the good and the bad, that walks with Him, that seeks Him, that is dependent upon Him, so that not just when things are difficult, He's dependable, but at all times, so that when something happens, that when something is there that is difficult, that is bringing pressure about, that is testing, that you know that God is dependable and He is present and that you can rest in Him. Jesus asked this dad to faith. And the same is at work with the disciples. Is it your practice to walk in faith, trusting Christ? Is it your practice day in and day out to seek the Lord, that your heart would be turned towards Him? It's the new year. It's a great time to start reading the Bible. Great time to start a plan. To get in that practice, to get in that habit, to get into that discipline of seeking the Lord, of reading the Word with a heart to hear from Him, with a heart and a mindset to be changed by God and what He has said. Not just to get through it. I have read through the Bible just to do it. And I came across some big words. But I came to the end unchanged. You can do it. Your heart, be focused on Him. Think on Him. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord that you would be different. Make it your practice this year that you would read, you would hear, you would seek Him. Take up a plan. But also, as we go forward into the third person, Jesus, as we're going to look at Him, we see something here as He is compassionate to the disciples. He's compassionate to this dad, and especially with the disciples. He doesn't direct them to focus on their failure, but He directs them to focus on Him, the Savior. So Jesus, we see that He has such compassion for the people He's around, such compassion and patience for the disciples, this dad. He heals His boy. His dad's struggling. His faith may be really small and weak, but Jesus supplies his need. Jesus provides for him and heals him. He doesn't tell him, come back later. Just He calls him to repentance. And He calls him to grow and to continue in faith. He calls him to continue to trust in Him. And Jesus heals him, heals this boy, and does something unique as he heals him and casts the demon out. He says never to return. This demon would never come upon him ever again. We see Jesus' mercy and His goodness in meeting this dad where he's at, and also in His response to the disciples. And there's also something right in the middle that shows his mercy and His goodness. If you read with me in verse 18 and 19, it says, and whenever it seized him, so as this dad is sharing and saying that whenever this demon seizes this boy, it throws him down. He foams and he grinds his teeth, becomes rigid. So ask your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Sounds kind of harsh. Sounds like Jesus is complaining, right? He's complaining and saying, I'm tired of these people. Gosh, it's been too long. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think there's an element of that, especially in the scribes. The scribes should have known this is the Messiah. They were experts. They knew all of God's word, and they knew the prophecy. They knew who He would be. They knew how He would act. They knew what it said, and yet they rejected Him. Yet they spent all of their effort to turn people away from him, to show him as a friend of sinners and a partier, and to get rid of him. That their unbelief was such, they wanted nothing to do with him. And so I think there is for sure a lament of that, of in those who have, like the scribes, rejected and continue to reject him. But I think also, I think this is a statement here of how short Jesus' time is. He is soon to go to the cross. He has limited time. He has limited time. And that limited time in front of the great need of these people and their lack of faith and their struggle to understand. Their struggle to understand who brings life, who is the Savior, who is the Lord. There is a certain destruction to evil and to sin, and that's in Jesus. And they didn't understand. I think Jesus is lamenting the limitation of time to convince and to show and to teach these people of God's power and God's salvation, what he is bringing about. So Jesus, he wants us to come to rested faith in him. Jesus wants us to come to a place where we are at rest in what he has done, depending upon his work on our behalf on the cross. It is only by faith that we enter his grace, and it is only by faith that we remain in his grace. That we don't outlive him, we don't outneed his mercy and his goodness and his nearness. We don't grow from it to where we are on our own and we are no longer in need of him to be with us and take care of us and supply our needs. Just as this father comes before him in simple, flawed, limited faith and trust in him with doubt, with struggles, with failures, we need to do the same. That we would come before Jesus seeing the same thing, not trying to cover over problems and issues, but coming before him honestly, seeking his help, recognizing that in him is who we need. Ephesians 2 says this, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." By God's grace do we come before him right. By his grace, by what he has done, not our works, not our own doings. I think the disciples were doing that. I think they were resting in themselves and not in Christ. Jesus, see Jesus as the Savior that he is, the compassionate Lord, and go to him. Maybe you're at a place of doubt, of struggle, of uncertainty. Come to Christ. Cry out to him. Kids, don't hold out. Listen to what he says. Listen to his compassion for this dad. His compassion to cast out this demon from this boy. And come, listen to what he says and trust. Decide what you'll do with Jesus. Trust in him. Cry to him. Listen to what he has to say. But let's not forget the other three disciples. They kind of disappear. They kind of are at the very beginning. We read of them in the beginning of chapter 9, and then they kind of disappear from the narrative here. But they're still there. They're still there and still seeing this. They're the ones who were on the top of the mountain, who are meeting with the glorified Christ, but who must step off of that mountain to come down to meet the other 9 disciples. To come off out of the glory, out of the splendor, into the muck, into the mire, into the difficulty of the world. God has called his people his church. He has called and equipped his people to be in the world. To be in difficult circumstances, to be in in difficult places in order to represent and to speak the redemptive power of Christ, to make known what He has done in your life and in the world, in His Word, and to share and speak and represent His goodness to the world around us. He has called us. He has called us into difficult conversations. He has called us into hostile situations. He's called us into stepping into other people's arguments. He has called us into dark communities and dark places. He has called us into the world to represent Him and to tell others about His goodness and about His grace. And it's not magic. He has called, He has equipped us, and He has called us first to walk with Him. He has called us to walk with Him in a restored relationship based on what He has done on your behalf on the cross, that in His work on your behalf, you could be restored by His grace. You could know Him face to face as this dad talked to the Son of God, who talked to the Creator of all things and was brought to faith, was grown past his doubt to depend upon Christ. May your days be marked by walking with Christ, by knowing Him, by opening His Word and listening to Him, by believing in what He has said and what He has done, and listening and acting upon His truth. Let's pray, and then I guess we'll be done. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You that You are gracious and You are kind. I thank You that You are generous to us and You have given us another year. May we rejoice in it. May we rejoice in the days that You have given us, not taking for granted, not griping, complaining about circumstances and situations, but instead rejoicing that You have given us life. You've given us opportunity, that hearing Your Word is an opportunity to seek You, to turn away from where we have failed and where we have messed up and turn away from sin and self and turn towards You to trust fully in Your Son. God, would You help us to God, would You reveal places of doubt in our lives where we need to bring those before You, repent of those and trust in You and cry out as this father did that You would help us in our place of unbelief. You would help us in our place of struggle and You would meet with us, God. Regardless of the outcome, regardless of the circumstance, that God, You would be our aim and You would be our goal. You would be the cry of our hearts, God. I ask You, Lord, would You please lead us, guide us into this year and use us for Your glory in the community and in the places You put Your church, that God, You would be most glorified among Your people. So God, we thank You and ask that God, You, Lord, would lead, You would guide, and that God, You would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I guess we're done. It's great to see you all.